few weeks ago, we started a series on the life of Daniel. The theme for the series is Be Resolute. And others make commitments and stand with those commitments. Today, we're looking at a title called Under Surveillance. It's going to be Daniel chapter 6. If you want to use one of the Bibles in front of you, it'll be page 880. Brought a pair of binoculars along by way of illustration to start off with. When I was a Boy Scout, I got a little pair of binoculars. I had them when we moved to Canada. I don't know what happened to them. So I borrowed these from my son, who got them from my father-in-law. Plus, it helps me see people in the back row. Kevin is awake right now. Whether he's awake at the end or not, I guess that's probably my fault. But in the first service, Ron Dunkel always sits in the back row, and I'm never sure if he stays awake, so I kept my eye on him during the service. He actually stayed awake for the whole time today. Under surveillance. You know, when we were young, we talked about this in Proverbs. Proverbs lists three kinds of people. Simple, that's when you're young and don't have much experience, and you can really make some bad choices when you're simple. That's why you need wisdom. Fools are people who keep making the same mistakes over and over. And then there were mockers, kind of like fools on steroids. They're just really hard to deal with. So when I was young and simple, my friend Yui suggested one day, he heard there was a party going on in a certain part of Juniata where we lived. He said, we should spy on those people. So we got binoculars. We sat on a little crabapple tree up near Noble School. We spied on them all day long as they set up for the party and everything else. And then I think it was Yui's idea to take some crabapples, get those flexible sticks, and fling the crabapples down into the party after we'd put them under surveillance all day long. They chased us all the way down to Juniata. I never ran so fast in my whole life. I don't know if they ever figured out who did it or not, but we kept them under surveillance. And the truth is, technically, you and I are under surveillance. If you know Christ, your personal Savior, people are going to watch your life. Between services, one of the gals in the forest said to me, I have this saying that's hanging in my wall at the house, and it's very basically said, you may be the only Jesus some people see. And so we're going to look at a guy whose life was a life of integrity and had a powerful impact. His public life had a powerful impact. His name's Daniel, and we're going to take a closer look at him today. I also worked at a place called Royal Crown Cola when I was 14 loading pop trucks, and the guy who owned the plant lived in the house that was attached to the plant, and sometimes you'd go outside to get a pop truck or something, you'd see him on the roof, so you never knew where he was going to be, and so you constantly realize, hey, you're under surveillance, and that's what Daniel was, under strict surveillance, and they couldn't find anything to show that he was not a man of integrity. A little bit of background. Some of you recall in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel to be his witnesses to the world. Genesis chapter 12. He asked Abraham to leave his home and go to the promised land. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And then he gave them laws on how to live. And he said, if you live this way and honor me and put me first in your life, you'll be a witness to the rest of the world. The problem was they became a nation. They went into the promised land, but they didn't drive out the enemies, and they began to intermarry. They began to worship the gods that those people worshiped, and they lost their testimony. So God sent prophets along and said, listen, if you don't get your act together, you're going to be carried away into captivity. And so the 10 northern tribes were carried away to about 722 years before Christ, and then in 605, the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away to a land called Babylon, present-day Iraq and Iran. They were going to be there for 70 years. And when they carried away people, they took some of the youngest people who had potential. They put them in the king's ranks, and they trained them to actually serve in the land of Babylon. And Daniel was one of those individuals. He had three friends. They also were trained that. In chapter 1, when it came time to train those individuals, as a teenager, he said, I can't eat the king's food. It's defiled. And so if you just give me vegetables instead. And they said, well, if you look unhealthy, the king's going to have my head for that. And he says, test us for 10 days. They tested for 10 days. They actually looked healthier. So they passed that test. They had convictions, and they lived by those convictions. In chapter 2, the king has a dream. No one can interpret the dream. And they said, wait a second, that young man Daniel, he can interpret dreams. So he brings him in. He interprets the dream for the king. There's going to be kingdoms coming. You're part of that thing. The king elevates him to a high position in the government. So here he's a Jewish boy living in a foreign land among a bunch of idols, and he's risen up to this high position. In chapter 3, the king Nebuchadnezzar decides to make an image 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, covered with gold. And he has a big party. He says, we're going to dedicate this image. All the leaders of all over the kingdom come back here and we'll dedicate it. Problem was, they played music and said, at the end of the music, everybody bows down to the image. And three Jewish young men said, no can do. Bible says, no other gods before me, don't bow down to idols. And they said, well, if you don't bow down, you're going in a fiery furnace. So we saw last week, they also had convictions, but they also had faith. In other words, the ability to step out and trust God no matter what. They said, we know God can deliver us. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to compromise our standards. In chapter 4, the king has another dream. No one can interpret that. And so Daniel's brought in again. Daniel says, well, here's the dream. It was above a huge tree. He says, you're the tree, king. You've grown a huge kingdom. But then the tree kind of dies. And so he says, basically, this is it. You're getting too proud, king. And if you don't humble yourself, God's going to humble you. A year later, the king looks at the kingdom and he says, oh, look what I did. Okay, next thing you know, he's out in the pasture like a cow grazing. He's out there for a while. Finally, God gets his attention. He says, you know what? God has the ability to humble people who tend to be too proud. In chapter 5, we're introduced to a new king. Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene. One of his descendants is on the throne. His name is Belshazzar. He has a party one night with all his friends. They get the cups that they brought from the Israel, and they bring him out and start drinking wine together and start worshiping idols. All of a sudden, a hand appears out of nowhere. A hand, that's it. And it writes on the wall. You've heard of the handwriting on the wall? The king's scared to death. He says, what is this all about? No one can interpret that either. So they bring in Daniel again. He said, if you saw this, I'll bake you high in the kingdom. Daniel says, I don't need your gifts, but here's what it means. He says, you've been weighed and found wanting. You're going to lose your kingdom. And so Belshazzar loses the Babylonian kingdom, and the Medes and the Persians take over. So when we open chapter 6, we have a new king named Darius. He's a Median. He's an underling of the Cyprus who's over the whole kingdom. He also knows Daniel. And we're going to pick up at chapter 6, verse 1, with a life well lived as the first point in the outline. If you have a bulletin on the back, there's some blanks to fill in. Just encourage you to take some notes as we walk through this. A life well lived. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. It pleased Darius, well, about 500 years before Christ at this point in time, to appoint 120 satraps. That's simply another word for administrators over certain parts of the kingdom. This is a vast kingdom. It goes from Egypt all the way through present-day Iraq and Iran, even up through Turkey. So it's all divided under people. King couldn't be everywhere at one time, so he had people underneath him. He wanted to trust those people underneath him. So he appointed 120 of them. Then he had three administrators over those 120. Notice why. The satraps were more made accountable to the administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. He's worried about political people out there and far taking advantage of it, keep money for themselves. There's a lot of that going on in countries around the world today. Some of the poorest countries in the world, there's an elite group of politicians who are rich, and nobody else gets anything. And so he was worried about that. That's why he set up the system. Verse 3 says, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Well, here was a guy full of integrity. He was a foreigner, and these locals were upset about this. So they decided to come up with a way to get rid of him by finding some dirt on him. Verse 4, this, the administrators and the satraps, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. So you got 120 satraps, two administrators. They all decide to dig up anything they can, check his phone, check his computer, check his trash, go through everything, and they found nothing, nada, on Daniel. He's close to 80 years old at this point in time. He was 15 when he started. He's maintained his integrity over that whole time. Notice what it says in the next verse. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Unable to do so, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He did his job completely. He didn't take advantage of anything else. He was trustworthy and no corruption was found in him. A friend of mine in Canada sent me an illustration a number of years ago. They did a survey back in 2009. I'll list the things that they discovered. And then the question was, who does this description describe? Players of the National Basketball Association, the NBA, or the NFL. Here's what they found out. 36 of them had been accused of spousal abuse. 7 had been arrested for fraud. 19 had been accused of writing bad checks. 3 did time for assault. 71 could not get a credit card due to their bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits. And 81 have been picked up for DUIs. Is that the National Basketball Association people? Or is that the NFL people? Well, that's a trick question. It was neither. Actually, it was representative of the 435 members of Congress that year. It's all documented and true. Politicians. Here was a politician who'd been a politician in the land of Babylon for 65 years. He had people digging everywhere they could to find dirt on him, and they couldn't find anything. It's because he lived a life well lived, publicly. Couldn't find anything, so there's their plan. We got to find something in regards to his religion. That's how we'll get him. So it says, we will never find any basis or charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with this law of his God. So let's come up with a plan to kind of find a way to get him trapped that way. He was above reproach. You know, when they appointed elders in the local church in the New Testament, that the first quality was above reproach. Same concept. They were whole. They were people of integrity. Not perfect. Not corrupt. Not negligent. Somebody said there's four great tests of character. First, the test at home. How's a person act in his family where everybody sees completely? Then there's a test about your behavior at work, in the workplace. What kind of worker are you? Third, the social test, how you treat people who socially are under you. And fourth, there's the test of prosperity. How's a person react whenever they have a very prosperous life? Daniel's integrity held when he had nothing in chapter 1, and then when he became very high in the government in chapter 2, he went from nowhere to help, and he still maintained his integrity. That's why when we studied the life of Joseph, we said the most dangerous day in Joseph's life was the day he got out of prison, because he went from prison to the palace. He went from nothing to riches. Most people can't handle riches well. Joseph did, so did Daniel. He passed the test. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says to Philippian believers, don't do anything, don't moan and complain about, grumble about anything, because you need to be lights in a dark and perverse generation. Daniel lived in a very dark culture. You and I live in a very dark culture. As Christians in this culture, we are supposed to be lights in the culture. And so public life needs to be a life of integrity in order to do that. That was the key in Daniel's life. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You and I are to be lights in this dark world. Daniel was a light in a very public position. He maintained that for many years. And all of you have worked in a job environment where you have an opportunity to be a light. I worked 7 different jobs since I started. I started working when I was 14 at Royal Crown Cola, loading pop trucks for the large amount of $1.25 an hour. That shows you how old I am. That's what pay was. When I became boss, when I moved up to boss, when the other two guys moved on, I made $1.30 an hour. I remember taking my girlfriend at the time, who was now my wife, out for pizza at Palmino's in the corner there in Juniata. I think it was 25 cents a slice. I think she ate 6 slices. No, that's good. Don't tell her I said that. She's downstairs. I moved from Royal Crown Cola to become a milkman for Harshburgers. I'd go work at 2:30 in the morning. I could run as fast as I could. I wasn't by hours. When you got done, so I ran like a maniac from 2 until 11 o'clock in the morning. I went to college in Washington, D.C. in 1968 and got a job at the Internal Revenue Service. I had no idea what I was doing, but no one else in my office did either. And I got a job at Bates Mailing Service. First job they gave me was a bicycle to pick up packages in D.C. I think the kid who wrote it before me was 6'6". I couldn't even reach the pedals. I ran inside the building. They said, well, let us load a seat down for you. That was crazy. So because I could type, they put me in the office, which I was glad to get off the bike. And I got a job at Safeway for $5.50 an hour. Big money back then. I became a youth pastor. Salary dropped down. Then a missionary, a pastor. And all those environments, you're put in a position where you need to be a light to other people who are around you. The truth is, Daniel kept his light bright through that whole time. Back in 1995, there was a National Prayer Breakfast. They have them almost every year in Washington, D.C. This year, The invited featured speaker was a small, frail woman with no political connections at all. It was Mother Teresa. Normally, they stay away from any kind of thing that's controversial at these breakfasts. But she didn't. She got up and said this: "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion." Mother Teresa declared, "It's a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself." Now, she's sitting there, she's saying that to a group of people that included President Clinton and his wife, Vice President at the time as well, and his wife were sitting there, the Gores. She went on to say, "By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. And by abortion, the father is told he does not have to take any responsibility for the child. That any country that accepts abortion is not teaching people to love, but to use any violence to get rid of what they want. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion." When she got done, they gave her a long ovation. Clinton's and the Gore sat there, didn't crack a smile or anything, so people clapped even louder. When he finally stood up to speak, President Clinton said this. Again, imagine the context of which it was. He said, "You know what, it's pretty hard to argue with a life well lived." No political clout. Her clout was because she lived a life of integrity, served others, put others first. That's what Daniel did. A life well lived. So these guys who were against him come up with a plan well devised in verse 6. They had to come up with something. So verse 6 says, "The administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king, and they said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed.'" Stretch the truth a little bit there. "They all have agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Well, they flattered the king. "You're awesome, king. You ought to be prayed to. And let's put an it. Once he signed on the dotted line, it could not be changed. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. He didn't think of the ramifications of what he was signing. He just thought, okay, these guys are exalting me here. I'm going to sign on the dotted line. So that's what happens. King, verse 8, issued a decree, put it in writing, so it cannot be altered. In accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. If you drop down to verse 13, these people went to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. They knew in advance he would still pray three times a day. That's why they came up with the plan. When the king heard us, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went again as a group to the king and said, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So, king, I know you want to change this, but you signed it and you can't change it. A plan well executed. Daniel was exposed. You and I, honestly, in this culture, haven't really suffered much for our faith, but people around the world, every day around the world, still suffer biblically for their faith in Christ. India, Indonesia, I prayed for this week. Many countries in Africa. We have missionary in Niger. Can't take an overt stand for Christ there without being imprisoned. Plan well executed. Peter says to the ones he writes, don't be surprised when you're opposed for your faith. Daniel was opposed for his faith. The last point is very simply my main point of the day. It's a principle well illustrated. There are a lot of principles I could have drawn from this passage, but there's one that stuck out to me when I studied this. It was a principle well illustrated in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." What was the edict? Nobody could pray except to the king for 30 days. What did they know would happen? They knew Daniel would go home and pray to his God just like he'd done every day, three times a day, for year after year after year. They knew exactly what was going to happen. Verse 11 says, "Then these men went as a group, found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den. Here's my very simple principle, but I think it's a very significant principle. See, the secret to a strong public life is a strong private life. The secret to a strong public life has to be a strong private life. That is the part that you have with God that only God knows. The time you spend in His Word, the time you spend in prayer, that no one else ever sees. All they see is your public life. And you can fake a good public life for quite a while. But over a lifetime of 65 years, Daniel had a strong public life because he had a strong private life. Three times a day he went home, got on his knees, and prayed to his Heavenly Father. See, who you are in secret determines how effective you'll be in public. And it did it over the long haul. It takes extreme discipline. Someone said 21 days you can start a new habit. So I was in high school, 17 years old, when a guy invited me to a Bible study on Saturday nights called the Miracle Book Club. It was led by a man in his 70s. He and his wife, they owned a 49 Chevy, four-door. One of the weird trunks in the back. He had folding chairs he put in there, and they would go to different people's houses in Hardeesburg and Altoona every Saturday night. And he had a Bible study. That was it. That's the first time I ever heard about what he called personal devotions. That is where an individual who knows Christ as personal Savior takes time each day to spend alone with the Lord, reading the Bible and spending time in prayer. We sang about daily bread. I'm guessing most you people eat every day. Unless you're got an allergy to bread, you probably eat bread every day. Well, the truth is, as a spiritual person, you need to feed every day on the Word of God. You need to spend time with the Lord every day. That's how you develop the relationship. That's how you maintain a positive public life, by having a powerful private life. Part no one ever sees but God. That was the key to Daniel's life. That's the principle that jumped out to me. Now, several years ago, we talked about growth boosters. How does a Christian really grow in his spiritual life? One of the ways is personal ministry. When you get involved in ministry, you are stretched. So people who volunteered for VBS this week will be stretched and will grow. If you sign up to go to Honduras, your life will be changed by that. You can't go to Honduras, see what's going on there, and see God use you and not be changed by that. That grows you. We also said that another way we grow is through pivotal circumstances. When you have difficulties and hardships, you lose a spouse, you lose a job, you have financial difficulties. Trials force people to really lean on God more. That's when you grow during those circumstances. Providential relationships. Sometimes God sends a person into your life just at the right time and place to help you accelerate spiritual growth. Practical teaching is another way you grow. You need to be in a church where you get practical teaching that makes sense, that is applicable to your life, and can make a difference. We all set through messages that we say, what in the world is that person talking about? But one of the most important ones is called private disciplines. Private disciplines is when you get alone with the Lord, you open your Bible, you read it, you study it, you allow Him to speak to you, and you speak to Him through prayer. It's all done in private. You don't do that publicly. Do it privately. See, in Daniel chapter 9, we get an insight into his prayer. You know, we're not going to read the whole prayer, but in Daniel chapter 9, he prays and he confesses before God for the sins of Israel and his sins and says, Lord, we know it's going to be here 70 years. Please work. In chapter 9, verse 19, he says, O Lord, listen, please forgive, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. And he started praying this. After he prays this prayer, he says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Verse 21, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, who I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. I read an article years ago based on this verse. And the title of the article was a question. And the question was very simply this. What is your reputation in heaven? Based on your prayer life, Daniel's prayer life, his reputation was he was highly esteemed. What would your reputation in heaven be based upon your time in prayer? Somebody said, who one believes God to be is most accurately revealed, not in any credo, but in the way one speaks to God when no one else is present. How you speak to God when you are alone with Him. Guy pulls off the interstate one day behind a very old station wagon. He says it looks like it was held together by all the stickers that were on the back. He said, I believe every campaign he was involved in had a sticker on the back. Everything from visualize world peace to born once is enough for me to don't blame me, I voted for Mondale. He said it was a very old station wagon. But he said the one that stuck out to me the most was underneath the back window, right in the middle. It said, do something really radical. Practice your religion. Daniel practiced his religion. Practiced it publicly. But what kept him consistent for all that time period wasn't what happened in public. It's what happened in private when he spent time with the Lord. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to practice that. When I was in British Columbia, the first time I went to British Columbia as a student in college, they put me on an island, on a place called Thetis Island, where I worked with Native kids for the summer. I had the opportunity, I slept at a tent all summer, but I had an opportunity in my devotions. A little pond, I could see the Pacific Ocean in the front, sunshine, beautiful, on a little dock. That summer, I was reading through the book of Hebrews. I hope you, when you read your Bible, you take notes, you write in the margins, you highlight things, wear your Bible out. That's what Daniel did, spent time with the Lord, do something really radical. Paul Harvey used to talk about the rest of the story, so it's not in your notes, but here's the rest of the story. That's my principle for today, but if you look at verse 16, here's what happened. The king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. As a kid, you've seen this story. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. The lion's den was two parts. Deep hole, lions on one side, a wall in between. In order to clean up the part they were in, they'd put a little bit of food on the other side. They'd lift the wall up. They would go over there. They'd drop the wall so they could take part of it. So they had two sections in there. They put Daniel in on the one section, and then they would raise the wall, and he would be there. Verse 17 says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. See, Daniel had so impacted this foreign king who served idols that the king didn't want to see Daniel gone. The first light of dawn, verse 19, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Life of integrity. So what's the steps to stronger private life? Very simply, I want to give you a couple practical steps. Number one, spend time each day reading your Bible. Find a quiet spot. I've always found if you get into a habit, you have pretty much the same time, the same place where you not have a lot of distractions, get along with the Lord, spend the time with Him. If you get a Bible, you can understand. King James is a very accurate Bible, but it's hard to understand. We don't speak like that anymore. So get a new international version, or if you want other information on different versions, talk to us. It's accurate. It's readable. Follow a definite course. Don't sort of, jump in the middle of something. Every book was written, tied together with a theme and background. There's even a brochure out there, a yellow brochure on the table, that has a Bible reading program. And online, they will give you the background, a video background of every book in the Bible. So before you read through Daniel, here's the background of Daniel. Before you read through Matthew, here's the background of Matthew. It will explain all that to you. Follow a definite order. An Alabama girl named Catherine, a Michigan boy named Ray, met in Washington, D.C. when they went there to work. They met at the church. They got married. He was sent off to World War II. After time in Europe, he was captured. They didn't know if he was alive or not alive, so he was listed as an MIA. Before he went away, they agreed to read through the Bible together. So when they were going to be apart, they agreed to stick to that same reading. For 2 years, they heard nothing. He finally was found. He was a prisoner. He was released. When he limped off the boat in New York, They reunited when they went to check on each other and they're reading through the Bible. They found 3 years later they were on the same chapter. Because of the consistency of daily spending time in God's Word. This is the God of the universe wrote down what he felt you and I ought to know and gave it to us in a language we can understand. And yet many Christians rarely ever open their Bibles. If you don't have a strong private life, it's going to be have a hard time having a strong public life. Read it as a love letter written by someone who genuinely loves you, cares for you. Secondly, pray in private daily. Jesus said, don't do as the Pharisees do, go out and pray in public and draw attention to yourself. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray privately to the Lord. How's your prayer life? What's your reputation in heaven? I've talked about 4A praying before, 4 A's. Adoration, giving God praise for who he is. Admission, admitting the fact that we've failed him. Appreciation, thanking him for what he's done for us, and then asking. Sometimes we go just to ask, ask, ask. God speaks to us as his word. You speak to him in prayer. Talk this as to a friend. As a kid growing up, I heard guys pray in church, and I thought, man, they have special phrases they use and all kinds of stuff. The truth is, God's not impressed by any of that. Just speak to him as to a friend. Hey, God, it's me. Two resources in the foyer, self-study books. One, How to Get More Out of Your Bible, and one on Learning to Pray 101. They're free. If you want to pick up one of those, to self-study. Some people like the journal. Write down answers that God gives you in prayers or something God shows you out of the Bible. You don't have to journal every day, but some people like to write down those things. Truth is, secret to a strong public life, the strong private life. Failure in your private life can lead to failure in your public life. That was Daniel's key, consistency. Billy Graham passed not that long ago. He had a long-term ministry. He was about as public as you could be as a believer in Christ. Preached to millions of people, live and online. But he maintained his integrity that whole time period. And I believe he maintained that integrity because of the part none of us ever saw was his time with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for a very simple illustration from a man in the Old Testament named Daniel. Well, I pray you'd help all of us commit to developing our private disciplines and time with you. Help us to realize it's a relationship that only deepens when we spend quality time together. And I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Thanks.